After you've turned there in your songbooks, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. It's good to see all of you here this evening. I want to welcome all of you visitors here with us, and especially those Brian's family. It's good to be able to see all of them, and we have really been able to visit with some of them over this last week, and it's been good to be able to get to know them a little bit better. Kind of explains Brian a little bit more. To kind of see them and talk to them and explain some of Brian's problems to them, and kind of helps us a little bit to know him and know how to work with him a little bit better. No, really, he's been a joy to work with, and it's been a joy to be able to be with his family over this last week. It's good to have others visitors with us today too as well, and we're proud to have you with us and want you to stay around for a little while so that we can get a chance to talk to you a little bit better too. In Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, it says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I'll sing praises to you before the gods. I'll bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. This is an interesting passage of scripture because it, first of all, says, I'll give thanks to you with all my heart. I want this to be our theme this evening, to talk about some passages that deal with all our heart. In Scripture, when it talks about doing something with all of our heart, it doesn't mean exactly what we do when we talk about doing something with all of our heart. We carry with it when we do something with all of our heart, or we mean something with all of our heart, we put a little bit more of an emotional component to it, because we think of the heart as the seat of the emotions. Our hearts break. Our hearts are involved in falling in love. When we fall in love, there's that full feeling that we have in our chest, because we think of that as the seat of the emotions. That wasn't the way that the Hebrews thought about things. When they thought about doing something with all of their heart, they would think about that as having to do more with the complete person. It would have to do with their head, with a rational component, much more rational than we think about it, but more with the whole person. So when they're giving thanks to the Lord with a whole heart, that means that they're giving their all in being thankful to the Lord. There is a more rational than emotional component. It's not without emotion, but it's with every fiber of their being. It's with everything that they have. In fact, he says, I'll sing praises before the gods. It is either a concession made to the idea of the false gods of the pagans, but here, even before your false gods, I'll praise our God. Or the idea of the great ones of the earth. There are a few times in passages of scripture that you'll find even human beings referred to with the word that is translated gods in the word of God. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness, your covenant loyalty, and your truth. For you have magnified your word. We might understand this passage a little bit better if we thought of word as your promise, consistent or according to all your name, or together with your name. The Lord's promises that he had promised that he's made, here we see he's done so consistent with his name, together with his name. The Lord's name has been imprinted upon the promise that he's made as outlined in his word. Do you realize God could have created the world and everything in it and left us alone, and we would have still owed him every bit of devotion and worship that he is given? He wouldn't have had to spoken to us. He wouldn't have had to revealed anything to us about what is done. He would have still had a right to judge us, because he is our creator. But in spite of all of that, in spite of man's sin, in spite of man's unreliability, in spite of man's disloyalty, we see God making himself known to mankind through the revealed will, through promises that he made to Adam, promises to Noah, promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the sons of Jacob, promises that he made to David, promises that he made to Solomon, promises that we see being carried out through the ages. And his promises were secured with his name, his authority. The seal of his name were made upon them. And he magnified his promise, his word was attached to them by his name. Don't you think that deserves what we began this whole verse with? Giving thanks to the Lord with a whole heart, or with all of our heart. Yet there's always been a problem with human beings giving half-hearted service to God. In their singing, in their prayers, in their worship to God, in virtually every aspect of what you can imagine. In their Bible reading, in their worship, in every way that you can imagine. How could that be when we have a God who deserves our gratitude, who deserves our respect, who deserves everything that we could give him, and yet we live in a world in which it's so easy for us to ignore the God who made us, who has redeemed us, and who has made all that we have possible? It's kind of a puzzlement, isn't it? That you could have a God who could be served half-heartedly. It's no wonder that God is insulted by half-hearted worship and service. But we see here the psalmist pointing out that he says, I'm going to give thanks to you with all my heart. Next time you pray for your meal, next time you think about what all is involved in what God has done for you in your prayers, I think it's important for us at least to recognize that God is due much more than the lip service that we sometimes give him in our thanks. When we're teaching our children to be thankful, it begins with just expressions of thanks. You know how that is. A child isn't grateful at first when we begin to teach them to be grateful. We say thank you, and they say thank you. We just say beeswax, and they'll say beeswax. You know, they'll say anything that you tell them to say. Say thank you, They'll give somebody does something for them, and you tell them to say the word, and they say the word. They don't have any gratitude at all. But you've told them to say this word, and they say this word. As they get a little bit older, they learn to have some idea of gratitude for what they have been given. But again, it's not complete gratitude. It's the idea that, you know, somebody has done something nice for me. So therefore, if I want something nice again, I need to probably say something that is good about this. Grandma and Grandpa do something nice for me. So therefore, if I want Grandma and Grandpa to do something nice for me next time, I probably need to say thank you. Or somebody did something nice for me and Mom and Daddy tell me that I have to write a thank you note. So I'm going to write a thank you note because that's a way to ensure something good next time. But there comes a point, hopefully, sometime before you reach complete adulthood, where you learn to be truly grateful for the things that you have received. And that's what this passage is talking about in reference to what God has given us in terms of his promises in his word. Do you realize what God has done through his revelation to us? The fact that he hasn't left us in a world without a perfect example. He has given us some guidance. Not only through the revealed will, but through the living word, his son. He's told us what he wants us to do. He's told us how we will be judged. He has given us, in a world in which we couldn't have known better, something to let us know better. And that ought to be something that makes us grateful to him every day. And that deserves praise before not only the great ones of all the earth that David knew, but the great ones that we run into every day. We can count on God's promises. And that deserves more than any half-hearted lip service. That deserves wholehearted praise and obedience to his word. There are a lot of things in this world that are just pretty fleeting. But the word of God is something that you can count on both here and hereafter. In the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 25, it says in that passage, it says Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know, we think of this world as being pretty stable, as being pretty reliable. But we're told in the word of God that there'll come a day in which this world will be destroyed with intense heat and all the work and the world and its works will be burned up. Here it tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but the words that Jesus speaks will not pass away. We need to recognize the durability, the eternal nature of the word of God. We see that again repeated in that great Psalm 119 that emphasizes the importance of the word of God. This great acrostic psalm, and by acrostic I mean we see it being given to us in 22 stanzas. In each one of them, if you could see this written in the Hebrew, each beginning line would begin in a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You may notice in your Bibles, it will have a letter of the Hebrew alphabet even put in your Bibles. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalit, He, Vav, all the way down the line. If you could see the Hebrew text, you would see over on the right side of the page, each one of the lines would begin with that particular Hebrew letter starting the line across. So it is an acrostic psalm. It would let you know that there's a great deal of artistry that went into the construction of this inspired psalm. But this psalm lets us understand, as it talks about the Word of God, we see it completing the alphabet in its entirety with these 22 psalms, with each one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet as a particular stanza. In Psalm 119, verse 89, he says, "Forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven," or "your word stands firm in heaven." Isn't that amazing to think that God's word is something that is reliable? It isn't something that is here today, gone tomorrow. The words of human beings may be something that sway depending on the circumstances that they find themselves in. Even the documents of human beings may need to be changed given the circumstances. It's one of the reasons that the founding fathers of this country made it possible for our Constitution to be changed and amended. It's a lengthy process. It's a difficult process. But there have been times in which our Constitution has been amended so that it can adjust to the times. But God's word needs no amendment. God's word does what God's word is intended to do. We see it being settled in heaven. The Old Testament did what it was intended to do. And when we find it having accomplished its purpose, that God completed it in the New Testament, and we find this being established in heaven. It's settled. It's what God wanted accomplished. What God has said, as he has revealed it over time, is what God has wanted throughout time to be for mankind. Hasn't all been revealed at once, but yet it has stood firm. It has been there. It is settled in heaven as what God wanted us to be able to understand. And we need to recognize that this is in a world of philosophical shifting sands. There is something that we can build on that is solid rock, and that is the Word of God. Don't you think that deserves our gratitude, our serving God, our following the Word of God, our studying it, our believing it, our understanding it to the best of our ability with a whole heart? We see in Psalm 119 this idea expressed many different times in reference to aspects of the Word of God. In verse 2 of Psalm 119, it says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." To seek God with all your heart, what does that mean? That means that you want a relationship with the Lord with everything that you have. You remember Jesus tells stories about a man that found a treasure in a field, and he goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy that treasure in a field. And because that treasure is worth everything that he has. As far as the Old Testament was concerned and ancient times were concerned, people would, in ancient times, when armies would come through, they would bury treasure to keep it hidden from marauding armies. So as far as the law was concerned, hidden treasure did not belong to anyone. It belonged to the person who found it, because there was no particular way to know who had buried it, who it belonged to, what age it had come from particularly. So therefore, if someone found it, it did not necessarily belong to the property that it was associated with. If a man said, "Okay, I found hidden treasure on your property," the man certainly wouldn't sell the property. But if you had a man who was a worker on that place and he found a hidden treasure on that, what he would do is do his best to try to go to buy that property so that he would have access to that and be able to go and take that treasure and be able to have it as his own without any legal authority barring his ownership. Here, with a whole heart, he would seek that treasure, and he wouldn't let anything that he owned stand in the way of him owning this treasure. If a pearl merchant found a pearl of great price, he'd sell everything that he had to be able to find this pearl that was a career maker, because he would realize in this pearl he'd have more than everything else that he owned, because he could take, and in selling that, it would be something that would be worth everything else that he had. It would make his reputation and it would make him a fortune. Do we really believe that in the Word of God, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, that we have found the treasure in the field? Do we truly believe that in Jesus Christ we have the pearl of great price? It's terrible that Jesus Christ has been preached for so long in the country in which we live and has been spoken about so long that it almost means nothing to people. He's spoken about this way and that way, and you've had so many perversions and so many variations of the message of Jesus Christ that for so many people, they almost yawn when you mention about Jesus. Oh yeah, we've heard that all before. And they may never have ever heard it right. And sometimes that message even carries through to those people who call themselves New Testament Christians. So that they don't really seek him with all their heart. They wind up being people who, just like the world round about them, wind up being those that, "Yeah, we found him. Found him several years ago. Glad we did. But don't keep seeking him." Show no joy in the fact that they've found him. Make no sacrifice in the fact that they've found the pearl of great price or the treasure in the field. But just live their lives as if what they've found is worth no more than anything else or any other treasure that they have in their lives. You see, we need to seek him. And we need to seek him with all of our hearts. In verse 10 of the same chapter, there the psalmist says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." Those who seek the Lord are people who follow the commandments of the Lord, or at least try to. Those of us who have put on Christ in baptism need to be people who try to not wander away from what God would have us to do. But sometimes it's easy to do that, isn't it? If we're not careful, it's easy for us to get away from the same passion that we had about the Word of God at the beginning and to allow ourselves to let so many other things crowd into our lives so that we get away from studying the book. And in not studying the book, it's easy for us to get away from the attitude that is constantly seeking to do God's will, and in such an attitude to sit down and rest, and in resting die spiritually. See, we can't let that happen, because that's wandering away from the commandments of the Lord. There are New Testament commandments that we have to follow. There are New Testament obligations that we have, just like there were Old Testament commandments that are spoken of here in Psalm 119. We need to make up our minds that in our seeking of the Lord, that we'll ask the Lord and we'll ask our brethren not to let us wander away from the commandments of the Lord, but through the Word of God, we'll do our best to make sure that in seeking the Lord, we'll also seek to do His will, and to do His will more perfectly each day to the very best of our ability. In the 34th verse of the same psalm, it says, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." You know, it takes understanding to be able to know more about the Word of God. And I don't know how that you develop that except through more and more contact with the Word of God. It takes an appetite for it. It takes someone developing, again, a passion for what God is serving up for us. And we need to make sure that we love the Word of God to the extent that the Word of God becomes, again, something that we seek with a whole heart so that we can keep it with our whole heart. Does doing what God would have us to do, does observing His authority, is that something that we want to do with a whole heart? Does making sure that we follow the commandments that we find in the New Testament, is that something that is really a wholehearted thing for us? Is making sure that the examples that we follow in the New Testament, is that a wholehearted activity on our part? Does making sure that the things that we do in our worship and making sure that those things that we do, do we always seek to make sure that we have either specific or generic authority for everything that we do, in either command, in example, or in necessary inference that we can draw from the Word of God for those things? And is that something we seek with a whole heart? Certainly seems to be something that the psalmist here would give and try to keep with a whole heart, and asks for understanding so that he may observe his law and keep it with a whole heart. He didn't just say, "You know, Lord, let me give it a shot." But here in a law that was much more specific, much more elaborate, much more complicated, He speaks in reference to his appreciation for it and his desire to observe it and keep it with a whole heart. How much more should the law of liberty be something that we can wholeheartedly keep and observe and follow in our daily lives? In verse 58 of the same chapter, it says, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Does it matter to us if God is pleased or not in the way that we live? Do we give any thought to whether God is pleased with the decisions that we make? I'm afraid sometimes we think in terms of not whether God is pleased, but whether it is right or wrong, whether it is okay or whether it is not okay. If I practice this, am I going to go to hell? Or if I practice this, can I squeak over the line and get into heaven? Or do we think, is the Lord going to be pleased with me if I do this? Little kids at a particular age want to please their parents and are displeased when they don't. I can remember at times when it just broke my heart when I knew that I had disappointed my parents. And I can just imagine here how the psalmist is talking here about how I sought your favor with all my heart. Can you imagine wanting to seek God's favor? I want to do what you want, God. I want to do something that, you know, just imagine something that would bring a smile to God's face. I realize we're speaking anthropomorphically, but can you imagine something that would bring a smile to the Lord's face, or do something that would please the Lord by what you did? Do you give that any thought? Or do you think, listen, what's the least I can get by with? Every person who has children know how that operates. Have you ever given one of your teenage children something to do and they do what is the least they can get by with doing because they're not worried about pleasing you? They're worried about just getting by with the bare minimum they can do. Or a child who's trying to please you, and they go above and beyond what you would like to have done because they're wanting something from you. Have you ever seen a situation like that? I think we need to recognize that if we want to seek the Lord's favor, if we want to be one of those loving children who seeks the favor of God, who wants to please God, who wants to offer Him praise, who wants to offer Him prayer, who wants to offer Him our obedience as a sacrifice, who wants to do our part in making sure that we become more and more like Him each day because we want to please Him. There's a different way that you act when you're trying to do that and when you're trying to get by with the least that you can do. The psalmist here knew the difference. Because, you notice, he says that he sought the Lord's favor with all his heart. No legalist here. No person who's trying to just get by with the minimum of the law, but who's trying to get by with the best he can do so that God will be pleased, so that God will be gracious to him according to his word. In the 69th verse of the same chapter, it says, "The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts." There are wicked people out there, Lord, but I want to distance myself from them because with all my heart, I will observe your precepts. I want to make sure that when there's a reckoning, that you know a difference between me and them. I don't want there to be any doubt, Lord, what side I'm on. That's one of the reasons I'm here tonight. Not just because I'm your preacher, but I'm here on Sunday night because if I want people in the world to know what side I'm on. That's why I'm here when we have Wednesday night services. That's why I'm here when we have gospel meetings. I want people to know what side I'm on. If the Lord comes back and it's on a Sunday night or a night we're having a gospel meeting, I sure want him to know what side I'm on. Wouldn't you hate for the Lord to come back at a time when it was Wednesday night or Sunday night? Or if it was Bible class time before worship service started and you weren't here and he might wonder what side you were on. I don't want there to be any doubt what side I'm on. We need to make sure there's a clear distinction between us and the world. Because we need to make sure that with all our heart we observe the Lord's precepts. In verse 145 of chapter 119, he says, "I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes." The relationship that's forged between a child of God and the Father is one that is a relationship that is forged on this Word of God that we've been talking about all along. It's begun when on our part, when a person seeks God. It culminates when someone finds God in obedience. But it continues when someone is thankful to the Lord, when someone continues to seek the Lord, when someone follows the Lord's commands and precepts, when someone in reference to the Word of God makes sure that he cries out to the Lord in time of difficulty, when he does everything that he can to make sure that there is a difference between him and the world, and he lets people know that, listen, there's a Lord, I want to make sure that you are pleased by my behavior. That I'm not going to be a half-hearted Christian, but I'm going to be somebody that's wholeheartedly on your side. On any kind of team, you don't want people who go into it half-hearted. I remember on teams that I was on, the coaches would always tell you, you know, you need to give 110%. I always figured coaches were just bad mathematicians because I didn't know how you could give 110%. But I know what they were trying to say. They were trying to say, you need to give everything you have. And to make sure that you give
with all your heart. These passages are saying basically you need to give 110% in seeking the Lord and obeying the Lord and calling out to the Lord and following the Lord and thanking Him and all of the things that we've talked about this very evening. We don't need a team where we've got some of the people deciding that they're going to just halfway follow Him and others deciding that they're going to quarter way follow Him and others saying, well, you know, I think I'm going to give 110%. We need everybody giving 110%. Giving with a whole heart. Have you decided that you want to give with a whole heart tonight? If you have, you need to begin by showing it through your obedience to the Word of God. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Jesus Christ, which is consistent with what God has told us to do in His New Testament covenant, as outlined through the New Covenant Scriptures. If you, as a child of God, haven't lived by giving 110%, by giving with a whole heart, then you need to change that while there's time and opportunity. Think about these things, and if there's need for obedience initially or repentance in your life, we'd invite you to come while together we stand and sing.